But Shepherd, you who are loved by God and called to be saints, our topic this morning is anger. And our main text continues through the Sermon on the Mount with Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Before we hear God's word, let us go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty Father, for as much as our salvation depends upon the true understanding of your word, grant to all of us that our hearts, being freed from worldly affairs, may hear and apprehend your word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly understand your will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness to your praise and honor, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament passage is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And our New Testament passage is Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 5. Listen to the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a story of an old man and his grandson. Grandson was angry over an injustice. And so the old man said to his grandson, "I also have felt a hate for those who have taken so much, with no sorrow for what they do." He admitted to his grandson that, "I have struggled with these same feelings of anger many times." And he said, "It's as if there are two wolves inside of me. One is good, does no harm. He lives in harmony with all around him, and he does not take offense when no offense was intended. He will fight only when it is right to do so and in the right way. But the other wolf, he is full of anger. The littlest thing will set him into a fit of temper. He fights with everyone all the time. He cannot think because his anger and his hate are so great. And sometimes it is hard to live with those two wolves inside of me, for both try to dominate my spirit." And so the grandson looked intently at his grandfather, and he said, "Well, which one will win, Grandpa?" And the grandfather smiled and quietly responded, "The one I feed." Our theme this morning is anger. Jesus teaches that God cares so much about us that he doesn't want us to feed that wolf that is so full of anger. Instead, what we find in these verses, Jesus teaches us to take responsibility and to deal with an offense quickly. Notice, first of all, in verses 21 to 22, the teaching. Beginning with verse 21, Jesus now follows up with what he has previously said in verse 20 about our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so what happens now in chapter 5, there are six ways in which Jesus demonstrates how our righteousness is to exceed. And he begins in verse 21 with the sixth commandment. You have said that it was to those of old, you shall not murder. Now, it's a curious phrase, to those of old. I think it's a reference to the commandment, you shall not murder. Well, notice Jesus follows it up then with a citation from Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, where in the Old Testament, God had appointed judges in all of those towns of his people so that they would offer a right judgment. In other words, at the end of verse 21, I understand that primarily as the judgment of God's people, the counsel of those who were to give a judgment in court cases. It could be, and I don't want to discount the fact that that judgment could be God's final judgment as well, certainly. But I think in the context, this is the judgment that God had set up amongst his people, those judges who are to offer right judgment. And so as Jesus now quotes the sixth commandment, let's remember what the sixth commandment was about. You shall not murder. The aim of that sixth commandment was the protection of life. A man or a woman is created by God in his image and for his praise. Now that divine work and purpose is necessary for us to understand fully what it means to be a human, what it means to be a man or a woman, that there is in every person a vertical dimension. The sixth commandment makes it clear, however, that not all killing is forbidden. The sixth commandment addresses unlawful killing. This unlawful killing would be intentional. It would be premeditated. It would be reckless. There are other places in Scripture where God in Scripture allowed for killing, for example, in self-defense, Exodus 22, verse 2. Paul also tells us that God has given the sword to the government, Romans chapter 13, verse 4, for the wicked. So it's not a prohibition against all kinds of killing. Rather, it is a particular kind of killing. We might describe it as an unlawful killing or as murder. So as Jesus quotes the sixth commandment, we need to also remember that his contrast is not with the law of God as it has been revealed. He has not come to abolish the law in the prophets, but to fulfill them. His contrast is with the teaching of the scribes and of the Pharisees. The righteousness to which Jesus points his followers that must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees is a wholehearted outward and inward obedience to the will of God. At the very end of chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus tells his disciples that they must be perfect, that they must be whole, just as their Father is perfect. And so God the Father wants his children to be like him. It's not just an outward obedience, but there's an inward obedience to that as well. And that helps us understand the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees with this sixth commandment. They understood righteousness simply as external. And so they made this commandment, to be honest, manageable. manageable by teaching that it only meant the outward act. People would come to them. You didn't kill anyone, right? Unlawfully. You're fine. You haven't broken it. But the righteousness to which Jesus expects from his disciples is a wholehearted obedience to the will of God. Not only the outward action, but also the inward motivation or attitude. And that becomes clear, notice in verse 22, where Jesus gets to the core, the real issue. But I say to you, not in contrast to the law, but in contrast to what the Pharisees are saying, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Jesus names anger. And by doing so, he's filling out what he has already said, the heart of the law. And his contrast is with the Pharisees. And by filling out the heart of the law, Jesus is implying that that's what it means, you shall not murder. That God's intent was not only the outward act, but God was, in that commandment, getting to the inward motivation as well. We know in the Old Testament that the Lord examines the heart. Now, there are two lessons that we learn from this teaching. First, we learn the seriousness of anger. Now, Jesus does not equate murder with anger. And I think that's important for us as we hear this. Murder is worse because of its social implications. But nevertheless, anger is still serious. And to make that point, what happens in verse 22, he gives a series of images to demonstrate that God cares about the heart. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. I don't think that Jesus, in verse 22, gives us these images so that we can pick apart. Instead, I think he's trying to get us to realize that it's not just the outward action that God is looking at, but rather the inner motivation of the heart. These various expressions of anger, whether it's angry with his brother, whether it's insulting his brother, or whether it is saying, you fool, whatever it is enough to make us liable, guilty, for any judgment the court makes, whether that court is human or divine. Whether the court is the courts of the Sanhedrin, the council, or at the end of verse 22, the hell of fire. It's serious. And it's serious because anger ultimately demonstrates what it is we love. Anger is about love. The wrath of God is an expression of his anger. Is an expression of his love. Proverbs 27, verse 19 tells us that the heart of man reflects the man. Jesus teaches us that it is from the heart the mouth speaks. The heart is what drives us. It is the core of our thinking. It is the core of our doing. And when our hearts desire and love the wrong object, it will show itself in a sinful kind of anger. Our heart is so important that this is what James means when he writes in chapter 4, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. In other words, we do what we do because we want what we want. Anger is serious because it is ultimately rooted in what we love. That's the first lesson we learn. The second is that there are different kinds of anger. And I think this is shown most clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. When we first read verses 26 and 31, it appears as if Paul is contradicting himself. In verse 26, Paul quotes from Psalm 37, exhorting the church to be angry and not sin, Psalm 4. Then, notice in verse 31, Paul warns the church to put away all anger from you. So in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Verse 31, put all anger. Well, which is it, Paul? Well, that tension is resolved when we understand there are two different kinds of anger. There is a righteous anger, verse 26. But there is also, in verse 31, a sinful anger. A righteous anger is an expression of our good Almighty Father. Psalm 145, Deuteronomy 29 reveal to us that God expresses His anger. But what we discover in Scripture is that this righteous anger has two qualities. One, it is always for a good reason. When Scripture reveals that God is wrathful or angry, it is a just cause. It is because of evil. It is because of sin. And two, righteous anger is always controlled. The Lord's anger is never waiting to explode. We are not walking on eggshells around our Heavenly Father, wondering if He's going to get angry over the littlest thing that we do. It is always a controlled anger. Psalm 7, verse 11, we find a cause of God's anger. He is angry with the wicked every day. Or we find in Mark chapter 3, a good cause of Jesus' anger. He's angry at the hardness of heart. You and I recognize this righteous kind of anger. When we experience injustice, we encounter wrongs and evil against us, and there are things that happen that we ought to say, I'm against that. That is wrong. Paul Tripp comments, we cannot look at the world with the eyes of truth and with a heart committed to what God says is right and good and not be angry at the state of things in this fallen world. But there's a different kind of anger. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. A sinful anger. Whereas righteous anger is for a good cause and controlled, sinful anger is without cause or a wrong cause, and it's uncontrolled. Sinful anger is without cause or for a wrong cause. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, after Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother, some manuscripts include that phrase, without cause. You'll find that if you read the King James Version. Whoever is angry with his brother without cause. And so Jesus is trying to teach us something. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But this kind of anger that he's addressing is this anger without cause, or one that has a wrong reason. And that's what makes this teaching so difficult. Because I bet most, if not all of us, would justify that we have a cause to be angry. It talks to them, not me. Of course we have a right to be angry. The problem is that we may not see or judge rightly the cause of our anger. And we may not see or judge rightly because we ourselves are sinful. How can those with an unjust mind judge rightly the affairs of men? How can we understand everything completely? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 reminds us that our hearts are full of evil. Paul exhorts us to such humility in our judgment when in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly. Not only that, but the standard by which we judge is not always the standard of God. This is why Scripture requires us in our judgment to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why it is that we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why it is that we must first take the plank out of our own eye. Proverbs 18, verse 13 tells us, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. How many times have you been quick to speak and slow to listen? Is it not become increasingly difficult today to slow down, to think, because of the pressure to give an answer immediately or to be outraged to the fullest right now? Sinful anger is often without cause or for a wrong reason. But sinful anger, secondly, also lacks control. Even if we have the right cause, even if we understand it rightly, better than our neighbor, is our anger shown in the right or wrong way? This is what James means, I think, when he exhorts us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because sinful anger lacks control, it expresses itself primarily in one of two ways. Minnesota nice or Minnesota nasty. Sinful anger can express itself in Minnesota nice. We clam up. We quietly internalize the anger against someone else. We let bitterness root in our hearts and it will destroy us, choking that life of Christ. We become passive aggressive. Dr. Daniel Hall Flavin describes passive aggressiveness as resentment in opposition to the demands of others, complaining about feeling underappreciated or cheated. You procrastinate, you're stubborn, you're inefficient, your memory lapses, you are sullen, you are always irritable, and you are cynical, and you have a hostile attitude. Minnesota nice. Or it's Minnesota nasty. You don't clam up, you blow up. You scream, you rant, you holler, you hit. And this is what makes the teaching of anger so difficult. It is easy to get angry. And if you're a parent, ask your children. It is easy to get angry. But to be angry at the right person, for the right reason, and at the right time, and in the right degree and in the right way? That's not. So what are we to do? In verses 23 to 26, Jesus now applies what he is teaching his followers. He illustrates for them what God wants from us. And there are two main points that Jesus is teaching us. One, the necessity of dealing with sinful anger. And two, the urgency. First, Jesus teaches us the necessity of dealing with the offense. Verses 23 to 24, in one illustration, there I think the point of it is that those who are offended and those who have offended, it is necessary for them to address the offense. Now notice in verses 23 and 24, Jesus here speaks to the one who offended, the one who did the wrong. If that person remembers, he is to take responsibility and he is to be reconciled to the one that he has offended. Now in Matthew 18, Jesus will turn it around. The one who was sinned against there has the responsibility to go to the one who sinned him. In other words, what Jesus, in the fullness of Matthew, is teaching us, no one is off the hook. Whether you have offended or you have been offended, whether you have sinned or you are the one sinned against, it is your responsibility, as Paul says in Romans, as far as it depends on you, to be at peace with all men. Everyone is responsible. Now notice Jesus addresses not anger, but the offense. Anger is a natural response to a wrong. Christ is getting at the sin. Get at the offense. Where was the wrong? That needs to be addressed. And why is it necessary? Notice Jesus mentions this context of an altar. The altar was the place of sacrifice. By referencing the altar, Jesus is reminding them of our vertical relationship with God. It was through that altar, and on that altar, the sacrifice was given so that we are reconciled to God, that we are part of the reconciled family of God. And it was by our sin, not only did we break covenant with our brother or our sister by sinning against what God had already given to us, but we have also sinned against God. We have broken covenant with Him. In his adultery with Bathsheba, or his murder of Uriah, David in Psalm 51 confesses to the Lord, against you, you only have I done what is wrong. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he sinned against Uriah, but ultimately it was a sin against God. I broke the covenant that you made with me. That's why it's necessary. Because our offense against our brothers and our sisters betrays what God has reconciled for us by that sacrifice. It's necessary. But it's also urgent. And that's the point of the illustration in verses 25 to 26. A person could seek an out-of-court settlement until the time they arrived at the court, but once they were in court, the matter was totally in the hands of the judge. If the judge ruled against you in a debtor court, you were thrown into prison and there remained until the entire debt was paid. Jesus uses this illustration to stress the urgency. Come to terms quickly. There is a time in which it will be too late. So take responsibility and you deal with the offense now. So what does this mean for us? It means, in my opinion, two things. Number one, you and I must get it over with. And you and I can get over that offense in two ways. One, by love. As Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. There is no way that Jesus would even have the time to address all of those who were offended by him. Not all offenses need to be addressed. And not all offenses are truly offenses, rightly understood. But rather, the instruction from Scripture is our deep love for each other can and should cover many offenses. Keep that in mind. That if your love covers an offense against your brother or your sister, that does not give you the right to continually hold that offense throughout your life. If by your love you cover that offense against you, you don't get to bring it up a year later. It's done. You've covered it. So get over it by love. Or get over it by actually addressing the offense quickly. Do something about it. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. If you don't address that offense now, the devil won't forget it. If you do not address that offense now, bitterness will root in your heart and it will choke the life of Christ in you. Deal with it now. Otherwise, it'll fester in your heart and the devil will pester you. So you get it over with by love or by addressing it. But secondly, it also means that you and I are called to get our hearts right with God. And we are called to get our hearts right by God by, first of all, coming to worship and remembering and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 4, when David instructs a right kind of anger, be angry and do not sin, if you look closely, he follows that up immediately with a word of worship and of trust. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Worship brings you to the altar. And there we encounter and we remember the one perfect sacrifice for our sins, where Christ offered his own life on the altar, the one who died for us, and we are justified by his blood, and we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You are, as God's people, now in Christ, reconciled to the Father. And so get your heart right by the Lord by feeding your soul with the gospel of Christ. Sinful anger betrays that message of Christ, the one through whom you are now and have already been reconciled to the Father. Instead, you feed your soul with Christ by giving thanks for his work on the cross. You get your heart right with the Father by feeding your soul in worship. But you also get your heart right with the Lord by trusting in his judgment. Ultimately, sinful anger lacks control because you and I are not trusting that God will bring his justice perfectly in his divine plan. By doing so, we usurp the authority of Christ, who alone is judge. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And so you and I trust in his judgment by offering mercy rather than vengeance. As Paul tells us, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, apply this word upon our hearts that it may produce in us the fruits of righteousness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.